So at Parshat Noach, there's obviously some very big things to talk about. In the previous years, we've talked about the raven and the dove. We've talked about the Migdal Bavel, and we've talked about famously, we had a lot of fun with the whole story of Cham and the tent and what happened there. We've had some broader discussions about the Mabul. I want to talk about one very isolated piece we've never addressed before, which is the Keshet, the rainbow. I'm going to start from somewhere strange because normally we start from the text of the parasha. I want to start with a sugya on Masachet Brachot. In Masachet Brachot, towards the end on Daf Nun Tet, we have the sugya, but the last parak of Brachot in general is devoted to various and sundry blessings. What we might call miscellaneous Brachot. The beginning of Brachot, the first three parakim are Kriyat Shema, the next two are Tefillah, the next one is Berachot Hanenin, then is Berachot Hamazon, then is also the Berachot Seudah, and then the last one is just everything else, mainly Berachot HaRiyah. And there's a sugya about what we refer to as Berachot HaShachar. And before that sugya, you have a discussion about the rainbow, which actually relates to the whole discussion of dreams, and if you see this in a dream, what it means. And the rainbow's in there. And then you have this passage, Mayim Evarech. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a detour from our normal piece because the starring rabbi in the sugya has an interesting connection here. Mayim Evarech, what bracha do you make when you see a rainbow? And there's, of course, an assumption here that you make a bracha when you see a rainbow. And the answer the Gemara gives is Baruch Zocher HaBrit. Blessed is he who remembers the Brit. So what Brit are we talking about? That's what we're going to focus on today. But you have another version, B'matnita Tana, Rabbi Yishmael ben Osho B'yochem ben Bruka Omer, Ne'eman B'vrito V'kayam B'ma'amaro. So we have two versions of the bracha. One bracha is Baruch, and according to almost all Rishonim, whenever in this parak, it says Baruch, it's short for Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Zocher HaBrit. Blessed are you who remembers the Brit. We have another version, which is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Ne'eman B'vrito V'kayam B'ma'amaro. He is trustworthy with his brit, and he keeps his word. And then Rav Papa comes along several generations later and says, "Hilkach nimrinu l'tarvayu." Therefore, you know what? We're going to say them all, which is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Zocher HaBrit, Ne'eman B'vrito V'kayam B'ma'amaro, and that's exactly what we do when we see a rainbow. That's the bracha we say. Now, Rav Papa's position is unusual. It's actually not unusual at all because it's Rav Papa's position consistently. Rav Papa is always the one who takes various versions of brachot, and I'll give you three quick examples, and melds them together into a much longer version. Instead of siding with one or the other or finding some compromises, we'll say them all. Example one is, what's the bracha you say after you go to the bathroom? So Asher Yatzar. How does Asher Yatzar end? It ends Rofei Chol Basar. Another version is Mafli La'asot. What does Rav Papa say? Say both, Rofei Chol Basar and Mafli La'asot. Take both themes, the fact that God heals all man and that his actions are wondrous, put them together. All right. Second example is after you read Megillat Esther, what's the bracha that we say, which is based on Minhag to say the bracha? The bracha ends with El Moshe, he who exacts punishment for Am Yisrael from its enemies. And the other version is Ha'el HaMoshiach, the God who saves. What does our Papa say? We'll say them both. And that's exactly what we do. Look at all you see the rim. That's the bracha we say after reading the Megillah. Third example is one that's not as well known because it shows up in an unusual place, which is Masachet Sotah. In Masachet Sotah, in the last parak, the Gemara says, Dafkan Dalad, what should the tzibur say when the shliach tzibur says modim? Which is an unusual premise because ma pitom, why are we supposed to say anything? The shliach tzibur is saying Allah tzedikim, and he's saying shemat filah, and we're all just sitting there quietly listening and saying amen. So, but the assumption here is that if the shliach tzibur is saying thank you God, we got to thank God also. And the second assumption is we're not just going to echo what he says; we're going to say something else. And so there's one opinion, which is modim anachu lach, al sha'anu modim lach. And also different versions. Rav Papa says, hilkach nimrinu l'kulayu. L'kulay. which means we'll say all of them. And that's why this is called Modim de Rabbanan. Now, people often see Modim de Rabbanan and say, very good, what's Modim d'oraita? So Modim de Rabbanan doesn't mean it's a rabbinic level. What it means is it's a compilation of a bunch of different prayers that people would say or suggest to say. Rav Papa says we say them all. So Rav Papa here is being true to his own approach, which is when there's various versions of a bracha, if at all possible, say them all. But I think there may be something else going on here with the rainbow. And in order to understand it, we have to look at the story itself. Here's the story of the rainbow. You have it here in Perek Tet, these 10 psukim that are in the aftermath of the flood. We'll take a look. But as you notice, I've highlighted the word brit, and the word brit shows up here, no surprise, 7 times in this passage. All right. No surprise. All right, 6 of them are in yellow, and 1 of them is in a shade because it includes a word that we need to focus on. So God speaks to Noah and his sons, and he says, I'm now going to fulfill or establish my brit with you and with your kids, which means the brit seems to be between God and people. That's what it seems like. And all of the animals. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God's making a brit between God and all animals, human and other animals? Or does it mean God's making a brit between God and the people, and the impact will be also on animals? Unclear. It's going to get more confusing. So I'm going to fulfill my brit. Meaning all manner of flesh will no longer be cut off. There will never again be a mabul that will destroy the land. All right, very good. I'm very happy about that. However, here's the problem. What is the role of the animals in this? And what's the role of humans in this? Or to put it differently, every brit includes two sides, and each side commits to something, and each side agrees their consequences to non-fulfillment. So who is the signatory on this? It's God and whom? God and man? God and man and animals? If so, what is it man supposed to do, or what are man and animals supposed to do? Or is man, capital N, humankind, the signatory, they're committing, and the impact of it will be felt on the animals? All very muddled. And now he continues. Vayor Elohim zot otabrit asher ani noten bini uvenechem uven kol nefesh chaya asher itchem. And the ben here is ambiguous and perhaps is equivocal. What's the ben? This is the sign of the brit, which we're going to come back to, which is I'm going to put bini uvenechem, between me and you, uven kol nefesh chaya asher itchem, and between all living matters. Now, who's the between? Is it God saying between me and you humans and animals, or it's between me and you, and then you've got a brit between you and them? It's all quite unclear who are the parties to this brit. And of course, the bigger question is, and what do the parties have to do to fulfill this brit or to be beneficiaries of the brit's commitment? Unclear. And now God here uses a new term, which is otabrit. Meaning, I'm making a brit, and God's brit can be just God's word. Instead, God says, I'm going to give you a sign of the brit. Now, why do you ever need a sign of a brit? What do you think? Why does a brit have to have some sort of a symbol? Or a totem or something? Why?
A reminder?
Reminder for whom? Good. I mean, I agree with you. A reminder for whom? And the text is going to say reminder. For whom?
Yitz, is this in any way connected to the Kayan's mark on him?
I don't so because
meaning in the both, sense that both, you're both. it's a symbol that other people also know what it means. So it's not just for the sign.
All right. So you're saying the word oat right away indicates a symbol for other people to see, so they'll know something. Maybe, although that's not what happens in Mitzrayim. The first time we see an oat in Mitzrayim, where the oat is on the inside of the doors. Right. So who's it for? Is it for the people who put the oat up? Right? Like tefillin. Tefillin's an oat for you, not for others. So it's a little unclear. You raise a good possibility there, and I don't know. So here there's an otabrit, which again, why do you need an otabrit? And so Kurt says to remember, who is it who's supposed to remember this?
I think both parties and third parties who are observing the relationship.
Okay, so good. Let's go back to the first party. What does God need to remember? And does remembering work with God? I mean, it's a big problem because we have Yom HaZikaron and Zocher HaBrit, as we saw in the Bracha. It's very difficult. And so you're saying, Sharon, that maybe it's God and the people and also the animals. Or whoever else is the side beneficiary of it. All right. Now, what's the purpose of seeing a sign to remember a brit? See, this is going to become more difficult. Is you see a sign to remember a brit, in order to remember, there's something I got to do, and if I don't do it, such and such will happen. But that brings us back to the original question, which is, what is the obligation of this brit? All quite unclear. All right, so now, what is the sign? Et kashti natati bi'anan. I am putting a bow, a rainbow, into the cloud. Now, why is this the sign of the brit? Now, by the way, anything that God picks, we're going to ask why. But why is this the sign of the brit? Keshet be'anan. A rainbow inside a cloud. And by the way, there can be a rainbow without a cloud. The sky is clear and there's a rainbow. There's a rainbow in the cloud. And that will be inseparable here. Vital ot brit beini uvein haaretz. Suddenly, we've shifted. The keshet now is going to be a sign of a brit between me and the earth. And suddenly man and the animals are all sort of like bystanders watching this happen, and God's making a brit with the earth. Unless haaretz means the inhabitants of the earth, in which case they're all included. But notice, man is not singled out here for a special position. And then he says, Vayam ba'anani anan al ha'aretz, when I make a cloud appear over the world, v'nirata keshet ba'anan, the bow, the rainbow will be seen in the cloud. Now, that's not true. God often makes it cloudy and there's no rainbow. In other words, it's not true that whenever there's a cloud, there's a rainbow. So it means there will come a time that I will make a cloud, and at that time, the keshet will appear. And what will happen, and this is the real difficult one, v'zacharti et briti. So you're right, Jason, it's about others noticing and remembering, but who's the one who's going to remember? God. Which transforms this whole brit into something very different, which is, it's not your classic brit where two parties, one initiates the idea, Avimelech and Yitzchak, Avimelech and Abraham, initiate the idea of a brit, and each one of them has terms to the brit and consequences for non-fulfillment and benefits for fulfillment. God saying, I'm making a brit. It's absolutely unilateral. The brit is between me and all the creatures and the earth. And every once in a while, I'm going to put the keshet up there, and then I will remember the brit, which, of course, begs the question, well, what if you forget to put the keshet up? Right? V'zacharti et briti asher bini uvenichem, uvein kol nefesh chaya b'chol basar, lo ye'od hamayim l'mabul ha'shachet kol basar. Now notice, before it was the shachet ha'aretz, here it's the shachet kol basar. So is it that God won't destroy the world, or God won't destroy the creatures? V'hayta keshet be'anan, uriti al dizkor brit olam, bein Elohim uvein kol nefesh chaya b'chol basar asher al ha'aretz. So the keshet will be, again, keshet be'anan. And by the way, the keshet is never separated from the anan in this text. And I will see it to remember brit olam, which means an everlasting brit, between God and between all of the living things. All right? And now how does it end? Vayomer Elohim al Noach, zot ota brit asher akimoti beini uvein kol basar asher al ha'aretz. This is the sign of the brit. There we go. That's the keshet. Now, thanks to Jason again, we've got some questions here. But again, who is God making this covenant with? Who are the signatories to it? And what are the responsibilities of the other side? Okay. And why a keshet? Right. Now, the association with the cloud is what I really want to pick up and move from. But we have to start by asking a different question, which is a broad question about all of Sefer Bereshit, and a more defined question about the first 11 chapters of Bereshit, pre-Avraham, basically. For whose benefit was the were these chapters written? What is the point of view that is being addressed in these chapters? So if we look at the Torah in a linear fashion and say, okay, when God created the world, he then wrote in some supernal way, Bereshit Bara Elohim, and then after the flood, he in some supernal way wrote there was a flood, and then et cetera, then you got one answer. But the Rashbam, as an example, takes us in a very different direction. The Rashbam, in his commentary on Bereshit, which is a reconstructed commentary, because we don't have the original, but from gleaned from other quotes from Rishonim, explains that the whole reason that the Torah describes creation is so that when Moshe Rabbeinu was standing at Har Sinai and telling Bnei Israel about Shabbat, they'll have a context for it. Shesh Yamim Asah Adonai Et Shamayim Ve'et Ha'aretz Uvei Mashvi Shabbat Vayelach Bei Mashvi. In other words, that there's a context based on the history of creation that then puts Shabbat into an understandable light. Now, if we take that position, which I think is a very reasonable position, that all of these stories at least found their final form that we see in the Torah at Har Sinai or later in the desert, by the time we get to Arvot Moab, then perhaps the story of the Keshet Be'anan and the Brit is telling us something a little different. And that is to look ahead at the other Britot and keep in mind the Anan. And we're going to circle back to this and then ultimately circle back to the brachot. Where is the next brit that is made after this brit between God and the earth and its inhabitants? Don't get misled by this. It is referred to as what?
Brit Ben Amatarim.
Brit Ben Amatarim. There's a brit made between God and Abraham. Now, what happens in that brit? God appears to Abraham and says, "This land." Abraham says, "A sign." However, we understand what generated the brit. God tells him to take these animals and cut them up, and separate them. And he separates them, and then he's in the middle between the animals. And suddenly, a great darkness descends on Abraham. And then God gives him the terms of the brit. By the way, in the terms of this brit, Abraham does nothing. Avram's descendants do nothing. They get shipped off to another country. They get oppressed. They watch as their oppressor gets judged. They become wealthy, etc. But they don't have any responsibilities here, except to follow the line of history and come back when they're supposed to come back. That's it. At the end of that piece, in Pasuk Yod Zayin, Vahi Hashemesh Ba'a, now the sun is setting, Va'alatai, I was very dark, V'nei tanur ashan v'lapid esh. Suddenly there is big smoke coming up. Sharavar ben Agzarim Ha'ela. And Chazal explained, that smoke represents God, because God and Avram are the signatories to this brit. They're together between the pieces. But there's something else going on, which is that a brit is being made, and there is a dark cloud that surrounds the entire environment. Not only that, but there are cut pieces there that represent the brit. And we say, Bayomahu Karat Adonai, Tavram Brit Lemor. That's the only way we know this is a Brit, because it says there was a Brit. But we move ahead two chapters later, and there is a very explicit Brit where it uses the word Brit 13 times. Not all 13 are on this page, but 13 different times. And that is the Brit that we refer to as Brit Milah. And at the very beginning of this scene, Hashem appears to Avram. And he says, I'm going to put my brit between me and you, and I'm going to make you great and numerous. And what is Avram's reaction? Vayipol Avram al panav. Avram falls on his face. Why does he fall on his face? God's speaking to him. So I'm going to suggest that God is appearing to him in some form, and Avram's falling on his face in response. And it seems that Avram remains in that position until God leaves. What happens? God says, I'm making a brit, and brit, and brit, and brit, and brit. And what's the brit? The brit's God in Ot HaBrit. What's the Ot HaBrit? Brit Milah. So here, there is an appearance of God. There is a brit being made with Avraham. And the brit made with Avraham has a sign, and the sign is something that cuts through. Notice how the Keshet foreshadows this brit. The keshet appears in an anan, and the keshet cuts through. But notice huge differences between the two. When does the keshet appear? Once in a while, whenever the sole signatory to the brit decides to have it show. Is it because God says, I'm tempted to destroy the world, I'm going to put a, by the way, Chazal suggests this, I'm tempted to destroy the world, and therefore I'm going to put the keshet up there to remind me not to do it? Or is it just an occasional thing to remind humanity that God promised he'd never destroy the world? Two different ways to look at it. But it's completely unilateral. God decides when to put the oath up, and the oath is there, and it cuts through the heavens, and it cuts through the cloud. Keep that in mind, because you compare that and contrast that with this. What does God tell Avraham? I want to make a brit with you, and you only have to do one thing. But that one thing means that you carry the ota brit with you all the time. Now it's not up to me to decide when to have the ota appear. It will always be there. And that's the ota brit beini uveinechem. So what's changed is that now Avraham is a walking siman habrit, a walking ota brit. And Avraham now has responsibilities. But why, the way, what are the responsibilities of Avraham? To have a brit. Think how circular that is. And that's all leading us to the real picture. All of this is foreshadowing to the real picture. And by the way, we've already addressed one of the key questions in our original story, which is there really are no signatories to the original brit. The brit is absolutely unilateral from God. Here, there are signatories. There are other people involved. But notice, in the first brit with Avraham, Avraham doesn't have to do anything. He just has to live out history. And the sign is a sign that existed once and now only in Avram's memory of the cut up animals. Here, the brit is constantly there. Avram walks around with the ota brit on him, and all of the male members of his family have it, but they don't have to do anything. They just have to have it. And that takes us to the real brit. That takes us to the brit that we're experiencing when we hear these stories. And we understand these stories are the buildup to the real brit that we're concerned about, which is we come to Har Sinai. And God says immediately to Moshe, go tell B'nai Israel, I want you to agree to keep my brit. Do you want to become B'nai brit with me? And Moshe comes to B'nai Israel, and they come back and they say yes. How does God announce what's going to happen? Hine anochi ba elecha be'av he'anan. I am going to come to you in a thick cloud. And the entire story of Mamad Har Sinai is under cloud cover. Hashem appears to descends on the mountain in a cloud. And Moshe Rabbeinu enters the cloud. And then later on in Perek Chaf Dalet, Moshe Rabbeinu, in Perek Chaf, Moshe enters the cloud. And at the end of Perek Chaf Dalet, Moshe goes up to the mountain and enters the cloud. And the cloud covers the mountain. What is the cloud? The cloud is the manifestation of God's presence. Why a cloud? Because you can't see God's presence. The whole point of a cloud is to cover up. The cloud is the parochet of the Mishkan, if you will. It is that which not only saves us, because if we were to see God, we would die, but also gives us the closest that we can come to seeing. That's the cloud. And so now we think back to the story that we heard about creation and about the flood. Say, God made a brit with the world that he will always take care of the world. And he appeared himself. How do I know he appeared himself? Because he came in a cloud. And what did he do? He put a keshet there. And however we understand the keshet, the Ramban's famous take, that it's the weapon that he's putting in the ground, the war is over. However we understand it, the keshet cuts through the cloud. And it's God saying a unilateral brit with the world. But there's more history to it. Because God made a two britot with our family, with Avram. And those britot, again, we didn't have anything to do, but they ultimately evolved to the point where we carry the brit around with us all the time, but we don't have to do anything. Now we get to the real brit. What's the real brit? Right here. V'atem tiuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. Now the brit is, you are 24-7, 365, 120, going to be a walking ota brit. You are always going to be a symbol of the brit in everything that you do. You're going to be a mamlachet kohanim v'goy kadosh. The way you say hello to people in the morning, the way you do business, the way that you daven, the way that you keep Shabbos, every day of every minute of every day of your life, you are now a sign of the Brit. It starts with the Keshet, and then it develops to Avraham, and then ultimately becomes the real magnificent Brit of Har Sinai. And the cloud covers all of it. And when we break the Brit and God agrees to recovenant with us, Vayered Adonai be'anan, Vayetzev Mosham, Vayikra b'shem, who calls out? Adonai. Now, by the Keshet. So, and by the way, of course, at Har Sinai, we also have the physical symbol of the Brit, which is called Shnei Luchot Haidut, otherwise known as Luchot HaBrit. And they put in the Aron HaBrit. And so there is a physical symbol that's there in the middle that we are aware of. But the beautiful part of it is it's covered up like the cloud. It's inside the Aron, inside the Kodesh Kodeshim, inside the Mishkan. And the real object of the Brit is not the Luchot. The real object of the Brit is each one of us, each member of Am Yisrael. Now, why the Keshet? So when you open up to Sefer Yechezkel, the first few chapters, Perek Aleph and through Gimel, and then again Perek Yod, you see these magnificent visions that Yechezkel sees, which are associated with vision of the Shekhinah. Of course, in his case, he's watching the Shekhinah leave Yerushalayim. But it seems to be as spot on a description of experiencing the Shekhinah visually that we have anywhere. And the famous chariot. Now notice how he describes what he saw. He tries to compare it. He says, what it looks like, a sapphire stone. And then it looks like a man. Because he's describing God. And above that, there's this fire vision. A lot of fire. Fire. And above that, what do you see? What is he above all of it? A keshet be'anan. Which means now at the very end of prophecy, Ki'ilu, we're now looking back and saying, that the vision of God that you have of seeing the Keshet Be'anan is primordial. It goes back to the very beginning of creation, or shall we say the very beginning of man's interaction with God, new humanity after the flood, is they see a Keshet Be'anan. This is the Marei HaShekhinah. And so when God reveals himself in the world through the Keshet, it is a way of us taking a look and saying, God's protection for the world, God's care for the world is something that's everlasting. It's our job to carry the Brit around us with us all the time. We signed on to that at Har Sinai, but that all developed from this original Brit. And now let's go back to this. What did Rav Papa say? Papa said there's two different versions of the bracha, and I'm going to say them both. Zocher HaBrit, Neman B'Ivrito V'Kayam B'Mamaro. What's the difference between these two signatures of the bracha, or these two brachot? What does Zocher HaBrit mean? That God sees the Brit, he remembers it, and therefore it's now activated, as it were. But Ne'eman B'Vrito is a whole different story. What does Ne'eman B'Vrito mean? It means that we trust the Brit, which means even if we don't see it, we know it's there. Kayam B'Ma'amaro, God keeps his word. And so what does Rav Papa say? Both themes are vital. Both the visual aspect of seeing the Keshet and that reminding us of the Brit and reminding God, as it were, of the Brit, but also that inner belief that the Brit that God gave us is forever and that his word is trustworthy. And when we see the Brit, we're reminded of the Brit that we've kept. And that when we see the symbols of that Brit, we are reminded to be loyal to it. And when we don't, we are reminded to keep it with us at all times. The Brit evolves from something that we see that we have no say in, and we don't decide when it appears, to a Brit that we experience one time as a personal experience with Abraham, to a Brit that we then imprint upon ourselves and cut into ourselves, to a Brit in which we have metamorphosized into a living Ota Brit that we carry around with us at all times, that ultimately dovetails back to the ne'emanut, the trustworthiness of God in his Brit, not only to make us an Am Kadosh, a Malachat Kohanim Goy Kadosh, but also ultimately to protect and to safeguard his creation.